The following program is an encore presentation edited for broadcast at this time. Welcome to Our Shepherd's View, an in-depth discussion with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, 8th Bishop of the Catholic Diocese of Corpus Christi. Join us now as Bishop Mulvey reflects on issues and events facing Catholics and people of all faiths.
Good morning, South Texas, and welcome to Our Shepherd's View on this third Sunday of Advent. I'm Barbara Little here with Bishop Michael Mulvey, and this morning we will hear the Gospel from St. Matthew and continue to prepare for Advent through John the Baptist. Please stay with us, and we will be right back.
Quoting St. John Paul II, a society will be judged on the basis of how it treats its weakest members, and among the most vulnerable are surely the unborn and the dying. Because of legal abortion, over 60 million children in the United States that were conceived were never allowed to live. The annual Texas Rally for Life stands in solidarity with those lives lost since the 1973 Roe v. Wade Supreme Court decision, making abortion legal throughout all 9 months of pregnancy. Join thousands of Texans at the annual Texas Rally for Life, Saturday, January 25th, at the Capitol in Austin. Mass will be celebrated at San Jose Church at 10 a.m. The Diocese of Corpus Christi has reserved a number of buses for the journey. Online registration is available now for individuals or groups at dioceccc.org/Texas Rally for Life. For more information, call Nellie Cerna in the Office of Justice and Human Dignity, 882-6191.
Welcome back to Our Shepherd's View. Good morning, Bishop, and how are you doing this morning?
Very fine, Barbara. And yourself?
I'm doing well, thank you.
I hope everyone out there is also that's listening is also doing well today.
I think so. Well, if people are going to church, they'll notice that priests are wearing their rose-colored vestments today.
Yes, if they have them.
Right. So our gospel this morning is from St. Matthew, so if we could prepare our hearts and minds to listen to his word.
This is taken from the 11th chapter of St. Matthew's Gospel, verses 2 to 11. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
When John the Baptist heard in prison of the words of Christ, he sent his disciples to Jesus with this question: Are you the one who is to come, or should we look for another? Jesus said to them in reply, Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind regain their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the good news proclaimed to them. And blessed is the one who takes no offense at me. As they were going off, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. What did you go out to the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? Then what did you go out to see? Someone dressed in fine clothing? Those who wear fine clothing are in royal palaces. Then why did you go out? To see a prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, Behold, I am sending my messenger ahead of you. He will prepare your way before you. Amen, I say to you, among those born of women, there has been no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Bishop, I mentioned in the beginning that some of the priests may be in rose-colored vestments, and today we light the rose-colored candle because today is Gaudete Sunday.
Gaudete Sunday. Very good, Barbara. You got it.
I was practicing. Yeah. But this Sunday is a shift because the two candles previously were purple, which were repentance. So now we light the rose-colored candle for joy and celebration of what is to come. And, of course, we hear this in this gospel today.
Right. You know, and I think that's something, again, as I mentioned last Sunday about the encyclical of the Holy Father, it begins with joy. And that opening line of the entire encyclical is, the joy of the gospel fills the hearts and the lives of all who encounter Jesus. So, you know, I know that what the church really wants today, and this is kind of a change of tone, which is something that we should all take to heart, is we want to show the joy of living the gospel. We want to know, we want people to understand the joy that Christ can give to a person's life. And so it's appropriate that this Advent we have the Gospel of Matthew, which twice then uses the Gospels that speak about John, who prepares the way of the Lord and prepares us for a life of joy, living the gospel in Jesus Christ. And so it's truly a day of joy, and should be a season of joy, and it should be a life of joy as well.
Mm-hmm. Well, in the gospel last week, John the Baptist is talking about the one who's going to come before him. Now, if we can visualize this scene, he's in prison, and he's sending disciples out because he's not quite sure of his cousin's ministry, because he hasn't visualized him. So he wants to make sure that the one that he's been preaching about is actually there.
Yes, and it's, you know, he's preparing the way for the Messiah. Now, how much did he understand of who the Messiah would be, or that Jesus was, as his cousin, the Messiah? I mean, there's obviously some kind of an indication, but, you know, you don't really know until you ask. So obviously this was his way of asking. Also, what's interesting, being in prison, that he was willing to give his life for this, that I'm sure that he was given the chance to recant any of his words or any of his thoughts in this, and yet he didn't. He wanted to continue to this way of preparation, and he finds himself in prison for preaching, as I talked about yesterday, against a world that only looked after itself, a world that did not open itself to other people, especially to the poor, a world that was beginning to even close itself to God's love for people, and become just a legalist system of following certain rules and commandments. And so John the Baptist was pointing these things out. As he was pointing to the Messiah, he was also pointing out the mistakes, which obviously cost him his own personal freedom, but he did not recant. So here, as you mentioned rightly, he has this moment where he sends out his disciples to Jesus to say, are you the one, or are we to look for another? We find it later in the gospel where Jesus himself asked the question to the disciples, who do people say that I am?
Right.
So there is always this need for a clarity through questions of who are you? And Jesus, of course, does not just say, yes, I'm the one. Mm-hmm. But he says, the evidence of what I have done and what I am saying should be enough for John. So go back and tell him that the blind see, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised. You can look at the officials, the son of the Roman official, the woman whose son was given back to her after being dead, and of course Lazarus later on, and that the poor have the good news, which is beautiful for the themes of our present age. The poor have the good news proclaimed to them, and blessed is the one who takes no offense at me. So this is the evidence that Jesus gives to the disciples. Go back to John and don't just say, yes, he is the one, but tell him, witness to him what you have, what you hear and what you see.
And with that, John would know that Jesus was
obviously
the Messiah.
Right.
Yes.
That a new era was here. These people, because, you know, if we look at the gospel, the blind, what happened? Somebody sinned. Remember the gospel of who sinned, this person or his parents. Somebody sinned in order for this curse to happen upon them. Lepers were shunned. They were put at the edge of society. They were no longer wanted. They were no longer accepted. People wouldn't touch them, so they would throw a coin or throw a piece of bread at them. But these people were cleansed. The lame walked. The deaf, again, those who couldn't hear the word of God, those who were, again, through the sin, the thought was somebody sinned to make this happen, but their ears are now open. And the dead, which is, of course, the ultimate end, the ultimate evil, we might say, in terms of human life, are being raised to life. And the poor that, again, nobody wants to associate with, those are the ones I'm focusing on. They're right. Hearing the good news. So all of this is like something new's in town. Something new is entering into society, a society that becomes according to the heart of God through his Son, that these people who are shunned aside, who are looked down upon, who don't fit into the categories of society at the time, they're the ones that the Messiah is focusing on. And so, yes, I am the one coming without saying it. Look at the evidence.
And then toward the latter part of the gospel, Jesus really talks about John the Baptist, about how wonderful he is.
Right. He turns it around. Back to John. And it's these very people that were sent to Jesus by John are now asked, what did you go out in the desert to see? When you went out to meet this person in the desert, a reed swayed by the wind. In other words, any kind of symbolically there, a reed, if we've seen it, I'm sure, or even a tree that is kind of swayed one way, whichever way the wind blows. And unfortunately, even today, we find that that swaying process where people, instead of having a firm faith, they can pick up on any kind of a tantalizing message that comes along without looking at the root. Where does this come from? Is this, you know, the truth? So did you go out into the desert, Jesus says, to meet somebody that will bend with every new little idea that comes along? No, you went out to see someone who was crying out in the desert. Did you go out to see someone in fine clothing? No, those people are in royal palaces. That's not what you found out there. And what did you go out to see then? A prophet. But I say more than a prophet, the final prophet, the prophet who is pointing to me. Mm-hmm. And so this figure of John the Baptist is very important to all of us. And Jesus, again, wanting to emphasize the fulfillment of the time of awaiting for his coming by quoting that, behold, by quoting the scriptures, behold, I am sending my messenger ahead of you. He will prepare your way before you. And so there again, Jesus is telling them, not only look at what I've done, what I'm saying, whom I'm addressing, but he's also saying John is the fulfillment of the prophecy that I'm sending this messenger ahead of you to prepare your way. So yes, Jesus is saying to these people, this is the one that you have encountered in the desert. John is the one who is pointing to the coming of the Messiah.
Thank you, Bishop. We're going to take a short break, and when we return, we will continue our conversation about John the Baptist. Please stay with us, and we will be right back.
This Christmas Day, a special Mass will be celebrated in Polish at St. Anthony's Catholic Church, 3918 County Road 61 in Violet, just off Highway 44, at 11 a.m. The faithful of all parishes in the Diocese of Corpus Christi, particularly those of Polish descent, are encouraged to participate in the Mass, breaking of the traditional oplatek, or wafer, and social with Polish pastries to follow. For more information, call the church office, 387-4434.
Welcome back to our Shepherd's View. Well, Bishop, before the break, you were talking about John the Baptist and how he was imprisoned, and he sent his disciples out to see if Jesus really was who he thought that he might be. And then Jesus turns around and talks about how there's none greater than John the Baptist. So when we hear this gospel and we're preparing for another week or two of Advent and then, of course, Christmas, how can each one of us become more like John the Baptist?
Well, Barbara, I don't know where you get these questions, these difficult questions for me to answer, but...
I like to challenge you, Bishop.
I know. No, that's a good point. I mean, I guess I would say, how does John the Baptist relate to us today, or what importance does that whole ministry that he had have to for us? So since you asked the question, I guess I have to answer it, right? So
yes, please.
But... Well, I would say that, you know, in a certain way, each one of us has a role to be John the Baptist. And this, I would say it's a very much an encompassing of the new evangelization in the sense that each one of us has to point, or I should say can, and really is obliged to point to Jesus for other people. If no one points out the person, the truth, then how would people know to follow or to even look for him? And so in a certain sense, just by the mere fact that we are disciples of Christ, we are his followers, we are people committed to his life, to the life of Jesus, then we, in that sense, are John the Baptist, pointing others to the Messiah. And that, you know, I think there's certain qualities of John the Baptist that can assist us in that. And going back to what we read previously in the gospel, and we pointed out before the break that, did you go out to see a reed that's swaying in the wind? So we ask ourselves first, do I really believe all that I profess to believe? How many of us, Sunday after Sunday, profess the creed, but we're really not sure, or maybe we're not totally convinced or convicted that this is at the basis of our faith. So that we're not, so then, because when we stand on a creed as the one that we stand upon, been standing on for centuries, right, millennia, that anchors us to life. It anchors our faith so that we're not a reed blowing in the wind. I remember years ago as a pastor, some people wanted to get involved with another group that was a Christian group, but they wanted to write their own creed. And I'm going, excuse me?
Write their own.
Well,
like cafeteria style, take
we have a creed, so we don't need another creed. This has been tried and tested and proven, and it's our life. Maybe I don't understand it, but I should go and try to understand. That's why we have a catechism. It's there. But anyway, so to the first quality of John the Baptist is really he's firm in what he believes. He's not looking for something else except for the Messiah. The other is, the quality of John the Baptist, as pointed out in the gospel today, is that he was not the person who was just wearing fine clothing for the show. Those, as Jesus said, were in the royal palaces. He was there to identify with his brothers and sisters, to be with them, to show them Jesus. He walked the walk with them. Again, Pope Francis has in many places talked to us about identifying with the poor, identifying we as pastors. He uses the terms to smell like the sheep, you know, to get down and dirty with
right.
the sheep, to live a life that kind of is on the clock in terms of service, that I serve you from 8 to 5, but then I go home and have my own life. No, you know, as pastors, we have to be ready to give our life for the sheep and give our life for each other. So we're not in a royal calling that sense.
You're on call 24/7.
Well, I would say that. Nobody is that strong in life. But yes, in a sense, we're there for the people, absolutely. But it's so not wearing fine clothing simply means, I think, in our context, for all of us, not just the pastors of the church, but for all of us, is that we are able to identify with those who have less, and certainly to be able to identify with those who do not know Christ, but to live our faith strongly and to identify. And then simply by the third point would be to the more we incorporate the gospel into our life, going back again to Pope Francis's encyclical on the joy of the gospel, the more that the gospel is enriched in us, the more joyful we become. And I truly believe, as he is, I think, trying to point to us, that the more the gospel enters our life, it roots out the vices of our life, and the joy invades our life, a simple joy, which only the gospel can give us. Only the gospel can give us. That in itself is a way of living in such a way that, as John the Baptist, pointing to Jesus, that he is the source of my life, he is the source of my joy. And that already is that prophetic role that John the Baptist had in bringing others to Christ, pointing the way, and making straight the paths to Christ Jesus.
I think that during this time of Advent, as we think about that, thinking about some encounters with people, you know, there are times when we think that we're right, and you and I have talked about this several times, we're right, and we're going to prove that we're right to somebody else, and sometimes it's better just to do nothing, you know, just to kind of move on.
Right, or just to be there, you know.
I mean,
I think we witness in many ways, you know, in a group, a setting, and I know that there are many parties going on. There start maybe even in the name of Christmas parties, but things get a little out of hand at times. But what do I do? Well, in a sense, you're like John the Baptist there. You don't mm-hmm. have to join in. Mm-hmm. You don't have to run away, but you don't have to join in. And to keep a smile on your face, keep the truth and the love of Christ in your heart. Mm-hmm. And you are already John the Baptist in some ways. And I guarantee you that somebody will notice and come up and say, why didn't you join in? And because they know that what's going on is wrong. But they may ask you who didn't join in, what's the secret? And that's when you speak. That's when you let them have it. Mm-hmm. That because I found my life and my joy in my faith in Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. Well, I wanted to also bring up the antiphons.
Because yes.
That is December 17th through the 23rd. It goes for a week, and they all begin with O.
Right. It's like the novena, you mm-hmm. know. And these go back to the 8th century, the O antiphons, and they're used in the breviary that we use in the official prayer of the church in the evening before the Magnificat. And so it begins on the 17th of December, which is this week, and goes until the 23rd. So it's like the final days. It's like the intensification of this preparation. But the beauty of them is that it gives a title to this Messiah coming. For example, and let me just read those antiphons, but just the titles in the opening lines. O wisdom of God Most High, O leader of the house of Israel, O root of Jesse's stem, O key of David, O radiant dawn, O king of all nations and cornerstone of the church, O Emmanuel, our King and Giver of Law. So it's giving these titles to the Messiah, giving these titles to Jesus, O Wisdom of God. And each one of them then is like a prayer of invitation, come. And so each one of them in the final part of the antiphon is come. Come, O Wisdom of God, teach us the path of knowledge. Come to rescue us with your mighty power. Come, save us without delay. Come and free the prisoners of darkness. Come and shine on those who dwell in darkness and the shadow of death. Come and save man whom you formed from the dust. Come to save us, Lord our God. Beautiful prayers, and they're very simple, as I said, in the breviary, but they also can be found in the Magnificat. I believe the Magnificat uses them as well. for the Magnificat.
Right, the Magnificat
those evenings.
Happened, and I found them several places, actually. If the parishes have something that talks about Advent, mm-hmm. they're there, and they're also on the USCCB website that right. has something dedicated totally to Advent. So, right.
And it's all using that biblical language prior to Jesus, the titles of the Messiah that were found throughout the Old Testament, those messianic titles that were given to the Messiah. So all of these are incorporated in these very simple antiphons, which is the little verse before the Magnificat begins, testifying to who this person is, and then the invitation, or you might say the imperative, come, 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 which should be the prayer of the church at this time, but each one of our prayers, recognizing Christ and then saying, come, teach me, if we could put them even in personal languages, teach right. me the path of knowledge, rescue me from with your mighty power, save me without delay, come and free all prisoners, even myself, from darkness, right. And come and save those who are formed from the dust. Come, Lord, and save me. So it's a beautiful tradition that the church has kept for all these centuries from the 8th century.
It's beautiful prayers that we can say in the evening with our families and friends.
Exactly.
Or ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
Well, Bishop, if you could close our session this morning, please, with a prayer and a blessing.
O God, who see how your people faithfully await the feast of the Lord's Nativity, enable us, we pray, to attain the joys of so great a salvation and to celebrate them always with solemn worship and glad rejoicing. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever.
Amen.
And may Almighty God bless you, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you, Bishop, and thank you for sharing your Sunday morning with us. Have a wonderful rest of the day and a blessed week.
This has been Our Shepherd's View with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, Bishop of Corpus Christi. If you have questions for the Bishop, write to Our Shepherd's View, 1200 Lantana, Corpus Christi, 78407. Or we invite you to email your questions and comments to osv@klux.org. Our Shepherd's View is a production of CCN, the Catholic Communications Network.